You know, I titled this, What It Means to Be a Christian, The Antioch Example. And there's a lot of, there's a lot in a few verses here that really tell us how these Christians were. And God left this in his inspired word here for us so we would learn. Where we come to a portion of scripture, it's very defining. We learn where the first, where and when the first time men were called Christians, when they were actually called that. And it's interesting to note that it wasn't in Jerusalem. And because, of course, now the Jews are not going to call them Christians because the Jews did not believe in the Messiah. So they certainly would not call those believers in Jerusalem Christians because they hated the Messiah, right? Or they didn't believe he was the Messiah, that is, and they hated him anyway. But it pleased the Lord to record the first church that its members were actually called Christians. It's an amazing and wonderful truth that we ought to emulate in our lives. We ought to learn from this and we ought to follow it. I pray that each and every one of us can be called a Christian if we truly are one. I pray that that's what people call us, that they see our lives and that they actually call us that by our lives. And they believe that that's what we truly are and that we live that. Amen? Well, remember, God's people were called many things in the scriptures. They were called Nazarenes. They were called Galileans, men who trouble our city, right? And teach customs which are not lawful. They were called they that turn the world upside down. A pestilent fellow was Paul called, a mover of sedition. You've been called that, haven't you? Pestilent fellow, mover of sedition, troublemakers, right? Those are names that were given to them too. But here we learn of a noble name that is given to them by their enemies. But it's always been that way. The Anabaptists, it was the same with the Anabaptists. They called them Anabaptists. They called them rebaptizers. They meant it in a derogatory way, but the name never left them. It always stuck with them. So what does it mean to be a Christian in Antioch? What did it mean? Number one, we first learned that Christians assemble. I think this is very important, that the church was there and it was assembled. It says here, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, do you think that's an accident? No. That's not an accident, friend, that they were called Christians, and in that same verse it says, because they assembled together as a church, right there. We do not believe in this Christianity that is taught today that totally does away with the local New Testament church, the only church that's on this earth. God's church. That they do away with it. That can't be. Internet Christianity is like the Tower of Babel that will fall. It will fall, and it is not an anchor. It may be a beginning for some, but it ought not be their end. They ought to have a desire to follow Christ and to assemble with the saints of God. I have a real problem with people that want to run away from God's churches. There's something wrong with that. Now, I'm not talking about apostates. But not everybody's apostate just because they disagree with you. There's some other churches that if something happened and you had to move somewhere, I don't know what would happen. You know what I mean? I'm just saying, if something happened somewhere out and you were somewhere out over the world somewhere else, it doesn't mean because they don't agree with exactly everything you agree that there's no excuse that you can't assemble with them at all. No, because no two churches are going to be the same. Unless they're a lot of cookie-cutter fundamentalists, then they're kind of all the same. But not, I mean, I hate to say it, but they kind of are. They're, I mean, you almost walk in and you know what's going to happen, and you got it's like predictable. When people come here, they're probably scared half to death. They don't know what I'm going to do. What are they doing today? Like Luke used to ask when I went on the trip with him on the Baptist History Tour, what are you doing? And I said, Luke, I don't even know what I'm doing. I'll let you know when I figure it out. Looks like I'm used to my dad. He organizes everything. I was like, I know, but this is Shattered Dreams Ministries, and you're on the road with me now, and welcome to the real world, Luke. No, but seriously, it says here right away, they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Why? Well, number one, we could see very clearly it's because they assembled together. People knew, wow, that's a church over there. Those people are church. Those Christians, they all belong to that place, and they go there every Sunday, and they go there and they pray together, and they eat together, and they have services together, and they baptize over there in that river, and they do all these things, and they're always together. See, they watched them. They knew it. They're not going to the Grove of Daphne. They're not going out to the whorehouses around town. They're not hanging out in the bars and the other places. They're not running around at the Grove. Right? Those people, they're Christians. They saw them who they were. They saw they assembled together. If you attempt to divorce this great truth from the text, you do a great disservice to your Lord and to his church. You can't. I don't care what kind of excuse you have. You study the book of Acts, it is filled with local New Testament church. That is what it's about. Right? Church planting. That's what they did. They planted churches. It is very plainly in this verse, there's no way to shake it out, that Christians assemble together. It is very plain to see. Now, I'm a Christian, which is further defined by being a Baptist Christian. Now, if there were not 1,000 cults out there that make the claim of being a Christian, I wouldn't have to further define what that means. But as time has went on, they've bastardized everything. Satan has found a way to bastardize every name he possibly can, right? To destroy every doctrine, to do all the things that he could do, right? But there is something in a name. That's why I just don't get on board with these people that want to ditch the Baptist name. I'm just not for that. I'm not for that. Why? Well, because I'm not trying to be cool to people out there. I'm not trying to impress that guy in skinny jeans with 300 earrings in his ear. I'm not trying to impress him. Oh, well, Baptists have done this and this has happened and that's happened. Yeah, I realize that. But I know what I believe. Come ask me. And I know what we practice here, and come ask me. If you think I'm gonna run from that Baptist name because there's a bunch of bastardized Baptists out there today that really, if you study their doctrine, they're not Baptist. They don't believe it. So I'm not gonna shake the name off because they did. Just like I'm not gonna shake off being a Christian because there's a bunch of liars out there. Right? See how that works? It's real simple. There's something in a name, isn't it? Whether men like it or not, there's always something in a name. It was noted in the scripture these people were first called Christians in Antioch, and there's no denying that. And neither is there a way to deny those Christians were noted for assembling together. They assembled together under proper authority. They didn't just decide to do something. No, they had leaders. They had organization under the apostles' authority. You see that? They didn't just say, well, I think we'll go be a church over here, or we'll just make up our own. They didn't do that. Right? We now have the Word of God, and we have further instructions of what the New Testament assembly is to be. A group of baptized believers called out with offices and ordinances and qualifications. We see that that's God's way. Whether we meet in a barn or in a field or we meet in a house or a building, it matters not where we meet. It matters that it's an organized body under the local New Testament, a local New Testament church under the Word of God, under the authority of the Scriptures, the way God intended it to be. So all these people that have like 850 elders when these homeschool families meet together and they all meet together in a room and nobody's in charge and there ain't no discipline for any of them and nobody's really preaching the gospel or preaching living for God and there's no leadership, there's no order, there's nothing like that, that's not a church. And see, that's where they get mad at you. They don't like that. And by the way, you know what all those charismatics and all those holiness people and all those homeschool co-ops and all those people like to do? They like to bash the Baptists. That's who they like to go after. They hate us. I'm going to tell you why they hate us. They hate us for the New Testament church. That's why they hate us. And half of those people don't believe in water baptism anymore either. They moved on from that. They're hyper-dispensationalists. They move on. Believe me, I've dealt with these people for years. I've watched them. I've seen them coming, and I just laugh at it because I know what they're going to say to me. by kind of how they start the conversation, I pretty much get where they're going with it. They hate authority. They don't believe in the office of a bishop. They hate that. They don't believe in discipline at all. They believe that the fathers of the families are in charge of everything. They mix and mingle the family government with the church government. Amen. You are the high priest of your home, and I ain't about to go tell you what to do in your home. I will warn you of the consequences of your actions, though, and I might preach the devil right out of you if you do something you shouldn't do, but I ain't going to tell you what to do. I don't do that. I never have, and I never will. By God's grace, I just don't. But I'll tell you this. I understand the difference in the offices. And you know what? Those people don't respect what God said in his word because they're not New Testament believers and they don't assemble with the church. And there's a lot of it today going on. There's a lot of it. And it's sad. And it's getting worse. But it's going to take persecution to change it, friend. That's the only thing it will. They assemble together into proper authority. Right? Colossians 2:5 says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." He's talking to that church of Colossae. That's what he's telling them. He's saying, "I'm not with you, but man, I'm joying for you. I'm rejoicing with your order and the fact that you're there doing what God wants you to do, steadfast in the doctrine of Christ." There is an order, and Christians assemble. And these men and women were defined as true followers of Christ because they assembled together. Right? You know what's really sad? It's a sad day when you have men like MacArthur, who's a reformed quasi-fundamentalist, fighting the state, albeit, with a tainted argument, by the way. I'm the first to say that. But you have the head of the Southern Baptist Convention turning all of their churches into little focus group Bible studies and not assembling together anymore to meet with authority because of COVID. So, is he really a Christian when he causes the disassembly of all the churches? I mean, even MacArthur looked at him and said, well, wolves separate the flock. And I'm like, you know, I don't agree with everything MacArthur says, but I'm going to tell you what, he's right. He's looking at that Southern Baptist Convention guy, and I know what he thinks. That guy's a Fruit Loop. I guarantee you, MacArthur's got to be looking at that guy and thinking, yeah, that guy's fruity. I mean, he's got fruity pebbles written all over him. I am not, okay, if you don't believe me, I'll show you one video. Well, maybe I won't, but I'll show you one video. Right, Paul? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Right? There's just one video to show you that the head of the Southern Baptist Convention, what's that song he was singing, Aaron? What's that song he was singing? I want to dance with somebody. With Whitney Houston, and he's dancing on stage. He's karaoke singing on stage with another guy. Yeah. Who doesn't think that guy's gay? So, yeah, no, I don't think they even care. But the point is that they've separated the churches now. And they're not going to meet because of COVID. Really? Like, you're really that afraid of that? Yeah. But that's the head of the Southern Baptist Convention. The same one that lets Beth Moore come in and totally manipulate them. Bewitch them, yeah. Which I am on record as calling her a witch many times over. And let me say this again, Beth Moore is a witch. Don't ever forget that. She is. And I can prove it very easily. I already have a few times. Anyway, number two, let's move on. They were also called Christians because they were disciples. They were underneath the proper authority of discipleship. They were disciples. People called them Christians because they were disciples of Christ. They were submitted to Christ as Lord and commanded to follow him in all things. They were not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. They called Jesus Lord, and they showed Jesus was Lord by their lives and a holy conversation. People looked at them and said, these are Christians. They assemble together, and they are disciples. They follow what he said. They follow his teachings, and they follow the apostles. They understood that. They knew that. A lot of people call people Christians that aren't. They don't follow God's word. They're not disciples. They're not disciples. They're not following it. Disciples, they follow who Christ is and they seek to live their lives after his teachings. The word means a follower. And you can never be a true disciple unless you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But scores and scores of people call themselves Christian, but they do not assemble the Lord's churches and they have no desire to follow him and assemble with him. And more importantly, they call themselves Christians, but have never been born again. They've never come to the Lord for a new heart. They've never been changed supernaturally by the Spirit of God. They've never asked the Lord to save them from their sins. They've never seen that they have a sin problem. All of mankind has a sin problem. But we have a Savior that died for sins. And he died for the sinner. And he died to redeem them. Hallelujah! He died for sinners! He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And you may have Satan, even as a Christian, you may have Satan come to you and tell you how bad you are. Well, you can agree with him. But you have a greater Savior. You don't have to fight with him. Okay. But Jesus is greater than all my sin. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the atonement, isn't it? That's the atonement of Christ. That's what it does for his children. Right? They've never come to the Lord for a new heart, though. If that is you, well, you may assemble with the church and you may be here, but I assure you by the living God that you are no more a Christian than the devil is. Because if you have never been born again, if you never come to Christ and ask him to forgive your sins and to cleanse you and give you a new heart and to save your soul, then you have never been born again. If you never turned to him in saving faith and believe the gospel, if you never cried out to him from the depths of your soul, Lord, save me, I perish. It is as simple as that. Amen. There must have been a time that you cried out to Jesus. I assure you, you should come to him today. He is altogether lovely and he will save you. He will change you and he will make you new. He said, behold, I make all things new. That's what he does. That's the work that he does in the soul of a man. He makes them new. He forgives their sins and he cleanses them of all unrighteousness. Can you think back to the time that Jesus did that in your soul? That he worked that magnificent work in your soul? You might have been young. You say, man, I didn't really get into the world. Well, you didn't have to. Thank God you didn't. You have a beautiful testimony. You have one that everybody wants. You have one that I want. You know what I live with today? I live with the sins of my past in my mind that I can't forget. I hate them. But you know what? I hate them, and that's a good thing. Because God made me hate them. I hate them. I hate them. But that's why I want you children, you young children. Yeah, burning an image, that's right, never to be erased. Remember that sermon? That's an old one. You haven't heard that one, go back and listen to that one. Some of you children today, you young people, our desire is for you to never go into the world. We never want you to go into the world. We never want you to go into the world. We never want you to wander out into the world. We want you to be saved at a young age, to know Christ your whole life, and to walk in his statutes. And we want you to cross over that finish line, not ever having escaped or ran away into this world. Right? That's our goal. That's my life's goal. God showed me that the longer I've been saved. Preacher, your goal is to see them all cross the finish line. Pure and holy. You know all that stuff you got to live with in here? Use all that energy to help them never to see it. And that's what I want to do. So I'm going to do my best by God's grace to disciple you so you never have to live with any of that. And I want you to come to Christ young, and I want you to be born again by the Spirit of God, and I want you to have his Spirit work in your life and your heart, and I want you to grow up in him in all things, and I want you to be called to preach, you young men, someday, and I want the other ones to be called to be godly wives that love their husbands and love their children and are chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. So you never see what I saw. So you never see what any of these men saw. There's no glamour in sin. None. And though my sins have been forgiven and I've been saved by the grace of God, I'll never, on this side, be able to erase it. And I don't want you to have to live with that. I don't want you to have to live with that. Amen? If you're here today, you're like me, you deserve hell. But God is merciful. There's no such thing as a disciple who has never repented and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Turn, oh turn, for why will you die in your sins? If you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, rejoice. Rejoice tonight that you are in God's house, that you are among God's people, no matter what sorrow you have in your heart, no matter what you've been through, no matter what doubts or fears or struggles or trials or tribulations. I like what Spurgeon said. The number one thing to ask yourself if you ever go through soul trouble, one of the number one things to ask yourself is, what think ye of Christ? Not how do you feel, not do you doubt or do you fear, but what think ye of Christ? I think he's worth dying for. That's what I think. I think he's worth living for every day of my life. Amen. And I think in all things he should have the preeminence, even if this old flesh has to be dragged through the worst things in this world to see God glorified in my life, then he's worth it all. I said it 3 or 4 years ago when I was faced with one of the greatest trials of my life. He's worth it. And I'm telling you today, he's worth it all. Amen. A disciple is a Christian, and a Christian is one that follows God's word. It's a rule of faith and practice. It's their only rule of faith and practice. It is his life. This book is my life. God's spirit guides me through it. It is my life. I wake every morning, and I go to this book because I need it. You better never wake up in your life and think you don't need it. You, as children of God, better realize how much you need it. Otherwise, you're about ready to go through something for God to show you how much you need it. God does not like independent little brats. Mm-mm. Right? Come on. God does not like little independent brats that think they don't need their Heavenly Father, that think they can do it on their own. No. God has sons and daughters that he chastises. Amen. That's who God is. Man, this is way off the outline. I didn't write that in there. What's going on? Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. You know, I read the other verse and I was like, okay, yeah, take up your cross. It's one time thing. You just take up your cross and it's all good. The day I got saved, Aaron took up the cross. Once in a while, threw it over my shoulder probably and just, you know, take up your cross. You just did it once. You had to carry it once and it was over. No. Look at Luke. Luke's very descriptive, isn't he? Luke says, and take up his cross daily. And follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. It's daily. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But you and I who are saved, we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. By the way, what is the number one thing that is assaulted in your life? Your faith. Nothing will be assaulted more by Satan and by your own flesh than your faith. Satan hath desired to have thee, to sift thee as wheat. Your faith, listen to me, I want to promise you something. You may feel sometimes very good, and I hope you do. I hope 99.9% of your life, if you walk with God, that you feel good. I haven't had that for a while, but God knows me, and he knows that I don't do very good when I feel good, so he just makes sure I don't do that, right? So I walk in the spirit, not the flesh, right? And that means denying the flesh. But you, until the day you die, your faith is going to be assaulted. I should say the second you die, because you die quickly, right? Your faith is going to be assaulted, right? The devil's going to tell you that you're not God's 1,000 times over. Your flesh is going to have doubts and fears. But the one thing that I rejoice in is what God said, is that what Paul said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I sure ain't what I used to be, and I sure ain't interested in being what I used to be. Amen. And the life of God is in the soul of the man that is saved by his grace, and it's easily seen. That doesn't mean you're not going to have troubles in the flesh. God promised you're going to have those. But these were disciples. They followed him. They denied themselves. They took up their cross and they followed Christ. Scores of men today call themselves Christians, but do not the things which he says. They call him Lord, but do not follow his words. If a man walks completely contrary to the word of God, then he is not the Lord's disciple or a Christian. Let him prove it by repentance and turning to the Lord again and following him if he truly is. Right? There ought to be a desire for him to follow Christ. If it is not, then we call him to repentance. Right? Go listen to that broadcast I did on the backslider. Not right now, but later. Apostasy abounds today. Drawing back is seen today. Many claim the name but do not follow the book. If they have no desire to follow the book, then they should not claim the name. True Christians are disciples and they are followers of the Lord. They follow his teachings. That's what it means to be a disciple. We'll get to that a little bit more. Christians are also, number three, Christians are also called brethren. The Bible says there is a family of God. Amen? Now, they are not the church proper in that sense, but they may be in a church and part of that church. But if they're not, then they are brothers and sisters in Christ. But that doesn't mean that they're part of the church. Right? I believe there are people saved all over the country that are not in biblical churches. Ephesians 3:14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. They are believers in Christ Jesus, which is one we've already covered. You must be a believer. But these are born again into a new family, into the family of God. They are not lost and dead and part of the world, but born again, as Jesus talked about, born of the Spirit of God. That's why you hear us call each other brother or sister in Christ, right? Brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. We are a family. We have one Father in heaven. And we are children of God. One good sign. One good evidence of you being a child of God is you have love to the brethren. Right? You love them. Right? Galatians tells you how you're a child of God. I like these people who say, we're all children of God. You know, those people when you're out there preaching, they're lesbians, you know, got butched hair, just completely dyked out, you know, looking like Satan, got like 400 tattoos all over them. Right? I mean, they're just covered. They walk up to you and go, we're all children of God, loser. Except you, you're going to hell, loser. You're supposed to love everybody. We're all children of God. All of us. Except for you, loser. Wait a minute. Didn't we just argue for like a half an hour that you didn't believe in hell? Well, you're going to hell anyway. Bye. And they just trot off. I'm like, okay. Well, that was just a really weird argument. You can't believe how many times that happens. I miss it. I want to get back out there. Galatians 3:26 says this, though, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, right? That's how we are. Nine times that title is given to the born-again believers in Christ. Amen? We have a love that the world does not understand, and we receive that love by being born-again disciples of Christ. That's what they saw in Antioch. They saw their love. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. Man, you know what? There's going to be some people. There's going to be some people that some Christians that you may just not be best friends with. Right? I mean, you may not just, that doesn't mean you don't love them. But sometimes they might annoy you. What are you looking at, Dave? That's right. You may not like them, but you got to love them, amen? You're annoying me. Get out of my neighborhood. But you know what? Sometimes, no, but you know what? I'll tell you this. You ought to be able to love people, and you ought to be able to forbear some things that you don't like. And I'll tell you what. Sometimes, over the years, I've thought, well, man, maybe that person ain't saved or something because they're just not nice to people. You know, they can't really get along with anybody. But you know something? You can't make those judgment calls too quick because sometimes God deals with us and he humbles us and he teaches us what's important and he teaches us to love people. Amen. Right? The number one thing the Bible talks about for a bishop is to have patience. Well, the old timers used to, I think it was Harvey, Hezekiah Harvey, maybe in his book. I think that's the one, but he talked about, and Benjamin Keach talked about it too, that you suffer long with them with all their infirmities. He told that was his advice to pastors that they suffer long with them. And you have to suffer long with your pastor, right? To see me grow in different areas and see God do a work in my life and heart. But we have to, you learn to love people. I'm going to tell you that right now. You absolutely do learn to love people. You do. Right. Instead of just cutting them off, instead of forgetting about it, you learn to love them. And you don't learn it a lot of times until you go through some real heartache and pain. And then when enemies arise. And you find out who your real enemies are. Then you start to figure out, you know what? That person I disagreed with, they really weren't my enemy. They weren't my enemy. We just didn't agree, but they weren't my enemy. I've seen some people that are my enemies. Right? The kisses of an enemy. Right? Whew. That love is a peculiar love, that Christian love is. David and Jonathan had it. It far surpassed the love of a woman. Now, the sodomites tried to turn that into something disgusting. But the reason why is because they have no natural affection. Right. And to the pure, all things are pure. Amen. That's, by the way, let me say something to you, too. In dealing with children about that, the Lord just... Sometimes don't put on children the things that you've been through in your life and look at some kids being goofy and doing something, thinking the worst possible thing in the world. I'm not going to go any deeper into that. I think you understand what I mean. But sometimes you've been through some things and you might see some kids wrestling around with some kids or whatever, and they're little kids and they don't know any better. And they don't have any point of reference to anything you've ever seen in your life or done in your life or thought of in your life or anything else. they're just goofy little kids playing, and they have to be taught things. So I'm saying that because I've seen people, some of you have come out of some rough situations and everything like that, and you automatically look at something and think the absolute worst. Well, don't do that. Don't do that. Half the time when you start gently speaking about it or talking about it, you figure out, well, that's just kids being foolish. I'm talking about little ones, okay? So just be careful about that. It's just because to the pure, all things are pure. When you haven't been defiled like some of you have and that I have in my past before I was saved and all that, you think worse, right? Do you understand what I mean? You think worse. But some people, they don't have a clue what you're talking about. They're looking at you like, what in the world is wrong with you? Right? I know people that invented things in their mind. They're all gone now, thank God. Them devils went back to the wilderness. But one devil did go down to Georgia. That's true. It's absolutely true. And the other one went out in the wilderness somewhere. That's really strange, but that's how it worked. Wow, things are weird sometimes. Yeah. Fiction. Paul always says that truth is stranger. The truth is stranger, right, Paul? Yeah. You know, some of you on this earth will have no family, but the family will reject Christ. You won't really have a relationship with them like you want. They'll reject the gospel walk. But your family becomes the Lord's church. Amen. And your life is for the gospel, and it is given for the gospel's sake. And that is God telling you that he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. That's what Jesus said. Right? We're to be willing to walk away from all of that if we have to for the gospel's sake. And some of you have had to do that. You've had to say, you know what, that's a lie. I'm not going to follow it. I'm not going to live my life like that. And I got to walk away from it. Amen. But that's why we're called brothers and sisters. Next, Christians are also called saints about 101 times in the Bible. What does that word mean? Now, it's not recorded that they called them saints in Antioch, but I have to believe that they were Christians and that they were saints. A person sanctified, a holy or godly person, one eminent for piety and virtue. It is particularly applied to the apostle and the other holy persons mentioned in the scriptures. Well, he's talking about biblically. Webster's talking about that. The Bible talks about saints. Holy, sanctified people. Man, I hope that people see us. You know, the Roman Catholics have stole that, and they make all dead people that they're in purgatory, and they'll pray them up to sainthood and, you know, get them out of there for a few $100,000 or something. I don't know what it is. Maybe steal old ladies' lands like they always did and killed everybody and stole all their property, and that's how they got billions. Just like they did it with COVID-19 when they got the payoff. They got $1.2 billion from the federal government. From the Federal Reserve, which is backed by the Rothschilds, which is backed by the Masonic Order, which is connected to the Jesuit Order, which one hand just slapped the other, and they took the Federal Reserve's money, and they paid off the debt of the Roman Catholic Church for all of those molestation suits. $1.6 billion, and the Roman Catholic Church used it to pay off the people. God shall judge the bloody whore. But see, those aren't saints. Most of the people that they gave sainthood to are in hell anyway. Probably all of them. Except the ones they stole. Psalm 31:23 says, O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Amen. I like that. I'm going to read that. I like that so much. I'm going to read it again. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Amen. Psalm 37:28, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. God preserveth his saints, just like he preserved his words. Right here. Man, I had this guy. Andrew. This guy found my Jason Lee Cooley page, my public Facebook page, which I don't argue with people anymore just because I don't like it. And it's a waste of time, and I can get more done not doing it. But this guy, he gets on there and goes, I need to correct you, but I have to burst your bubble first. That's my introduction to this guy. That's how he introduced himself. Right. And then he had this big, long word. I have to instruct you and blah, blah, blah. Misha. No. That was the name of, that was, I'm sorry. I can't say it exactly how he did. He probably sounds a lot cooler saying it, but he typed it, so I'll never know. Right? And that's what he said. And I wasn't saying God's name right, he said. Yeah. So he said, I have the corrected King James Bible. And all of the correction is Yahweh is put in, or either that or it's Yahweh, how do you say that? Yeah, something like that. Thanks, Joshua. He's Jewish, so that's how he knows. But New York Jews. Anyway, but this guy kept putting that Yahweh, what is that, Yahweh Vode? Who knows how to say that? Nobody. We're English people. We don't know how to say that. We got a King James Bible. Anyway, that's how they say it, right? So they say the name of God, and he's like, I'm going to correct you on this, and his name, basically telling me not to believe in the name of Jesus, and he wanted to argue with me, and I said, look, I don't want to argue with you. I don't have time. I said, you're just a heretic, and I don't want to play any games. Well, that went well. Well, that went well, because I told him that, and then he just came back and he goes, you'd call a brother a heretic? And I'm like, I don't think I did. But but he just kept going with it, trying to talk me out of my Bible. It's like, well, you know, you're going to open up a discussion with me and you're going to try to talk me out of my Bible? So what I said to him was, I said, well, I don't want to talk to you. You don't even have a Bible. And he goes, oh, yes, I do. I have the New English Corrected King James Bible. I was like, but for every word, it's the only Hebrew words are Yahweh. In every one, I was like, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yeah, call upon the name of the Lord. Like God doesn't know any of his name. Really? Because if I called upon the faithful one, if I look through the scriptures, the God that is called jealous, do you think he wouldn't hear that? He knows his name. he knows his name. He knows his name's the great I am, right? The everlasting father, the prince of peace. It's so foolish. It's so foolish. See, their problem is they think God is as dumb as they are. Because their God is. They created him in their pocket. They made a little figurine of who God is. So instead of submitting to the word of God, I have to learn Hebrew or I have to learn some other language like that in order to be able to have the Bible. But God says he preserved his word, and he also says he preserveth his saints. And they are saints. And he talks about those that are sanctified, walking in the fear of the Lord. Those are disciples. Amen. Ephesians. So then the Christians are to be holy and sanctified people. Look at Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Amen. You know, they were also called people of the way. Christians were many times in the scriptures called people of the way. No. Paul said he persecuted people of the way, of that way, right? There's many other names that they're called as well. Churches of Christ, saints, the way, church of God, believers. There's only one way to salvation. That's Jesus Christ, the Lord. You know, so God shows us there are many ways. You know what? There's something else synonymous with that name Christian. We find that word Christian in the Bible three times. It's all the more it's in there. Yeah, one for the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. but in there three times. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Because you must remember this one truth. Christians will suffer and are willing to suffer for Christ. That's part of who we are. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's synonymous with being a Christian. You're going to suffer it. As Christians, we're willing to suffer for Christ's sake. We won't stop walking with him no matter what comes our way. We will continue on in the faith as he preserves his saints. Come shekels or shackles. Amen? We will serve the Lord. Christians were known to be sufferers for his sake. Listen, my friends, we do not suffer sin upon ourselves to live wickedly with the world, but we will suffer reproaches and lies and death before we draw back. We are not of them that draw back unto perdition. Amen. What did he say in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 39? But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We are willing to suffer all things for Christ's sake. We really have to remember that all the trials that we go through and all the heartaches and the attacks of Satan and everything else, we have to remember one thing. It is to test the metal. The metal has to be tested. Right? So the sick person has to ask tonight, if I never get well, will I still serve him? Right? The afflicted person that goes through depression or anxiety or mental distress or any of those things, if it never ends, will I still be faithful? Amen. If I don't get what I want, will I still serve him? If all forsake him, will I forsake him? If all walk away, will I walk away? Will ye also go away? Amen. He asked it, didn't he? The word Christian is synonymous with that. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. Well, I like that part. It's the next part that's a little more difficult. But also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Paul was warning us. He was like, well, I'm glad you believed on Jesus, but it's also appointed unto you to suffer. Ooh, I thought that's just for you guys. I thought that was just New Testament times. Right? I thought that was just those guys, those apostles. You mean it's me too? Yeah. It's you too. So that word Christian is synonymous with suffering, and it will be if you show yourself to be one. You will suffer for it. You may not lose your head. You may not suffer physical abuse, But mark this and rest assured, there is a suffering to the saints of God on this earth. You will suffer something. Men will separate from you. Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. But Luke does his normal Luke thing here in Luke 6:22. He likes to expound on things and make sure you understand them real well. I like this. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil. I think I'm on that list a couple times. For the Son of Man's sake. Amen. Yep. Sure they are, because you don't go drinking with them and partying with them. You got to search it out and make sure you know what's going on. That's right. Thanks for the call, guys. Yeah. But you know what? Should we expect anything different? We don't do what they do. Friends, listen to me. That's why it's so important that we all love one another. It's so important that we don't just ditch each other over little disagreements, that we grow up and we put on charity and love, and we don't discount each other over small matters, but that we love each other and we overlook those things that are not sins, but things that we may not like all the time, but that we love one another and we forbear one another, because I'm telling you, we're going to be all we got. We are now. We just don't know it yet. Man, I went to the insurance company to pay the insurance. That lady goes to me. She goes, so you guys meeting as a church? Are you guys meeting at the church in person? I said, yeah. Yeah. She goes, oh. She was kind of surprised. And I was like, man, I quit believing this after like 3 weeks or something. It's like, this is just nonsense. I was done with it. She goes, well, I agree with you. So she said to me. But they can't talk. You know, they can't say anything to everybody else. They're not brave. But people like us have to be like, yeah, well, whatever. I mean, we're not going to stop being Christians because the world wants us to. They've always wanted us to. Remember, they burned us, killed us, stuck our heads on poles, and lit them on fire. They ain't doing that yet. Right? For the same thing we're doing. For the governor's orders. Nobody voted on it. Nero made an order. Just like our mini governor Nero, make it an order. You can't do this. Okay. Right, and they disobey their own laws. But what does he say here? He says that, blessed are you and men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. I mean, it's not new. It's not new that, like, you didn't really actually think they liked us, did you? I mean, really, like, you didn't think... You didn't think that the world actually liked your, well, you know they didn't like your church, but you didn't actually think the world liked your Christianity. Oh, they're waiting to pounce on it. Yeah. Woohoo! We should do that next time. We should, right? That's what it says to do. Hey, that's true. It does say that. I'm going to try that sometime. Then they're going to stick me in the loony bin. Did you say that would be good? Oh, I thought you said that would be good. I was like, that's not very nice. Friend, what meanest thou? So if you're a Christian, expect persecution. It goes along with following the Lord. And lastly tonight, man, I got to hurry up. Christian is synonymous with a giving heart. Look in Acts chapter 11 here at the end, verse 27 through 30 here. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem and Antioch. Can you believe that? Those men that were prophets, they were so excited about what the Lord was doing. Because remember, at that time, there were still prophets, apostles that were building the church, right? They were building the foundation of the church, Christ being the chief cornerstone, right? Of whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, right? So, but it started on what? The apostles, Jesus Christ, the apostles, and the prophets, right? That's what Jesus said. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Could you imagine if he showed up at Kenneth Copeland's meeting and he said that? Man, would they get that guy out of there quick, right? Kenneth Copeland would have to blow COVID away again. Never mind, you have to watch the video. I have a lot of fun during the day. He didn't blow COVID away. I wonder if that was like the whole huff and puff and blow your house down. He is a wolf. Maybe that's what he was trying to do. He said, COVID, you're done. And then he blew. And he blew. And they all blew. All the four winds came together and blew. You got to know I had fun with that. No. But they were 6 feet apart. And there were four of them, like the four winds. Or the elements. That's what they were, yes. But this was a real prophet. Then the disciples, every man according to... So he said the great dearth was going to come throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. By the way, there's some great history on this if you want to ever read it to find out. You can trace it and you can see in historical notes and everything that of the dearth that happened in the time of Claudius Caesar, and there was other ones too, other famines and things that happened across the land and everything. It's really interesting how the Lord put that in there, but that's exactly what history shows as well. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. So what does it say here? Every man according to his ability. All of us have different abilities, right? Some have more, some have less. So we do what we can do, right? And what God leads us to do. And don't feel bad if you think, well, I'm not doing what somebody else might be doing, right? Don't feel bad about that. That's not your duty. Your duty is to obey God and do what God blesses some with more. He blesses you with less, but you have more in other areas. Amen. Remember that. But those that do and those that can should. Amen? We should care for one another. So they did, according to their ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did and sent it of the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So we find that charity there, that giving heart of these Christians that made up the Church of Antioch. You can't divorce that definition either from being a Christian. Christians are giving people because they've been given eternal life. They don't hold everything they have so dear. You know, Spurgeon talked about this, and I was reading the end of a book, Dark Days and something. Yeah, Dark Nights and Bright Days or something. Anyway, it was a book that somebody wrote about his depression and what he went through. But in that, he talked about changes in life, and he said, don't get too attached to earthly things because they're always going to change. Even our loved ones, he says, we must understand that they're borrowed from God. That's the concept that he basically taught in there, that they are borrowed from God, and we don't know what God's going to do. So we love them and do our best while they're there, but have our supreme trust in the unchangeable God. Amen? And that's what he recommended, and that was a good... He talked about that in times of transition. These men were first challenged to give in compassion to the saints, and they were appealed to. The gift of the revelation was there until the canon was closed. And just some little notes here, and then we're done here. But the Bible says that you and I ought to be giving. And that's not a problem here. We always do. If there's a need here, I bring it up to the church. I've never not really had it that the Lord didn't provide it through the church, or he didn't, speak to people online and people mail in checks and things come, you know what I mean? And the Lord blesses. I can't explain it. I know churches that were 501c3s that had buildings and everything else, and they can't pay any of their bills and everything else. And we haven't missed one. And I mean the whole time we've been here. Right? And we didn't have to take money from the government. We didn't go. Paul didn't say, go ask Claudius Caesar for some money. He told the saints of God in that big city of Antioch. Right? Some of them were well-off people, I'm sure. Some of them weren't. But they did what they could do. Barnabas was a good man to ask that, because Barnabas gave everything. Gave his whole fortune and sold it all out to the Lord, gave it all to the Lord, and followed the Lord. And that was what God led him to do. That's not for everybody. But you know what? It is for us to be giving. Now remember, though, the church was never a social action agency. We're not in charge of feeding Minneapolis. David Cloud calls them rice Christians, those that just take for what they can get, or they're attracted just, they just come to a church for food. Like, I have people all the time, total strangers, call me up and say, kid, do you have any gas cards? It's like, no. I mean, I'll feed anybody. I'll give anybody a meal. You know what I mean? I would. But, you know, gas cards and hotels and all this stuff for people I don't know and all this stuff. And they expect it because that's what churches do. A lot of those churches do those things. But do you think they ever preach to their souls? No, these Christians here, they weren't doing that. They had brethren in Judea, right, that were starving because of the dearth that was in the land. So what did they do? They sent relief unto them. Just like we would do if we had brethren that we knew that needed food, that we knew that needed things. What's that? Right. The household of faith first. That's the way God intended it to be. I'm not against, you know, feeding poor people or anything. I'm not against doing that. What I'm saying is that the Bible says that you're to take care of the household of faith first. Believe me, the world's going to take care of the world. Right? They will. Now, I believe in helping people when God leads us to, but understand that it's a gospel ministry. It isn't built on like charity like the world does it or the Catholic Church does it, where they just go feed a bunch of people, never give them the gospel, never tell them they're lost sinners. And then I've seen churches that, okay, here's what I've seen. I've seen churches, and I'm done, but I have bus ministries, and they would bring the people in, and those people would want money and suck everything they could off of the ministry. And meanwhile, they're not living for God. They're not walking by faith. They're not separated from the world. And they just give them money because they want to keep their numbers coming into those people. That's wrong. Because first of all, that's not the responsibility of the church to do that. It isn't, and it's a bad testimony. And then you have people that are coming just to get things from others. They're not coming because they want the gospel, and they know they're lost, and they need to be saved. Do you see the difference? That's not how the charity was in the New Testament. That's how they try to sell it, but that's not the order. Read the text and what he said, and you'll find what the order was. Right, they were followers of Christ. They were there with him, right? So, again, I know Pastor Hoggart's got a wonderful ministry of feeding the absolute poor people over, but he preaches to them, and his radio show goes over there, and he feeds, and I'm not against that. I think it's a great ministry, okay? But what I'm not talking about that as much as I am what I see go on in America today. I've watched it in fundamentalism. It's just, it's not good, and it's not, those people don't get saved, their lives don't get changed, and it's really just a social gospel. That's right. No. And the other thing is that he might use us to do it. Because if we hear of a brother or sister in need and say, I'll pray for you. Well, it says, well, how dwells the love of God in you? If you're not going to help them, right? So I believe in helping people. But the thing is that you can tell when somebody wants to work and somebody doesn't. You know, and that's not what just happened in Acts chapter 11 was not that. It was taking care of the brethren that were poor there that had no means of work. They had nothing. They couldn't do anything, right? There is rarely any excuse in America for any of that. as we sit now. Yeah. Yeah. Wow. Wow. Isn't that something? He didn't want the Jimmy Johns, the guy that he said a guy stopped and asked him for food a second time the next time they saw him downtown, and he didn't want the Jimmy. And Jacob and them pulled out a full Jimmy John's sandwich and said, well, here, you can have this. And he didn't want it. Nope. Nope. They just want, yep, a lot of them just want money. But anyway, all right. So those are the Christians in Antioch. That's the end of that prophetic, or when it talks about the end of that, the prophetic gift that was there. And everything like that. Next will be in Acts chapter 12. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your words of truth. And Lord, we're so blessed by them. And Lord, thank you for keeping your saints and breathing life into them. In Jesus' holy name we pray and ask it. Amen.